And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And we're just going to be here briefly. And you're going to need your Bibles because we're going to be moving around a little bit in them tonight. Romans chapter 9. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and then begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity of freedom to come together and assemble without having to fear for our lives. We thank you for our military establishment that's provided that. We thank you for your faithfulness to preserve and protect your words down through the centuries and be able to have them translated in a book we can hold in our hands and know that those words will effectually work to produce your very thinking within us. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters that we are about to look at. We especially are grateful for Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that we not only might have eternal life, but being placed in him, that we might have all that you have made us to be in Christ, which is epitomized in our sonship edification, our sonship status. And we just pray that we continue to advance in that tonight as we continue to better appreciate and understand your word. We pray once again for your wisdom in all the matters to be set forth this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 9, but we are going to take a little bit of a pause. As I said on Sunday morning, it wasn't until actually Saturday evening that some things kind of came together in my thinking that led me to understand why some of the things that Paul has to deal with here are so necessary, and that's something that we're going to have to go back and get a grasp on. So, what we've been looking at, I'm just going to briefly state it, and then we're going to take up with what we were talking about on last Sunday. And I am prepared now. I wasn't prepared on Sunday, but I am now. And so, I think I could go 4 hours tonight, but we'll try to cut it so that you don't pass out or fall asleep. That's how Paul knew he was going long when they started falling out of the rafters. But here in Romans chapter 9, as you understand, we're not going to go back over everything. We're now actually looking at this larger middle section here in Romans 9, 6 through 29, and especially these three anticipated misunderstandings. When you come to Romans chapter 8 and you finish it off, there are certain things that God has to perform still in your inner man as your Heavenly Father to fully establish you before he begins educating you and teaching you into the instruction of the four decision-making skills you're going to get in Romans 11 or Romans 12 and following. And so the three chapters that you find in your Bible in Romans 9, 10, and 11 are dedicated to declaring the fact of what has happened to Israel, what their status now is, and how he's going to resume and fulfill his program with Israel. Well, once he does that, in Romans 9, 1 through 5, as we know very well, you'll see it there in verse 4, or rather in verse 3 when Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." That's the status that Israel is currently in. They are accursed from Christ, and they became that way just before God interrupted his program with them. They'd actually become accursed from God long before that. They became accursed from Christ during the 1 year of forbearance and that interlude there that we've talked about so often and of the forbearance and mercy, and that's the status that they're currently in. Now, a person's mind is going to start wheeling around and coming up with some issues, and those issues are common, erroneous misunderstandings, objections, and questions for why God hasn't fulfilled his program and purpose with Israel. And there are three of these that Paul anticipates. And each one of those we have been looking at, we've actually dealt with the first one, and we are now looking at verses 14 through 18 after Paul dismisses the first charge and misunderstanding as though the word of God had taken none effect in verse 6. The next question that arises is in verse 14. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, to dismiss this out of your mind, it's going to take two parts. One part has to do with the issue, just as he says when he begins with the word for after verse 14, of Moses and what God does with him in what we've come to call the reserve clause, where he'll have mercy on whom he will and have grace and compassion on whom he'll have compassion. But then there's another part that has to be dismissed out of your mind with this, and it has to do with Pharaoh and that. Before we ever get to any of that, though, I'm going to go back and explain to you what I did on Sunday and why I'm putting the brakes on this. Because that question in verse 14 is an oddball-sounding question. And it just doesn't make a lot of sense to charge God with unrighteousness. But as we saw, I believe, on last Wednesday, that's not an uncommon thing for a Jewish mind, especially, to think. That charge has actually been laid against God as recent as Romans chapter 3. And we went back and saw in Micah that they laid that charge against God as well, that God was dealing with them and treating them unrighteously. But I want you to see something, and for those of you who weren't here, I'm going to just do this very quickly. Something has always bothered me about our timeline chart. And part of this has to do with what I'm going to do, and we're going to begin it tonight. And then when we come back here, it should make Romans 9, 10, and 11 just snap and pop in your thinking as to, of course, that's why Paul has to say something about it. And to just briefly bring you up to speed, if we go to, let's go to this chart, kind of a scaled down version. I'm just going to bring the animation in here. This is a scaled down version of our timeline as we are to understand and appreciate God's word rightly divided. And we understand that when you talk to somebody about right division, you talk to them about time past, but now, and to come. Well, there's a couple of things that's always kind of been under my craw a little bit about that. And really, a major problem with this chart occurred when it dawned on me that, as I said before, if you were to talk to somebody about God's word rightly divided, you would probably think of this chart because you've been here for so long, and you think of time past, but now to come. But as I said on Sunday, I asked you, do you see on our timeline chart where there's a portion of God's word missing? Because it's not all accounted for. There's always been a portion of it missing. And for somebody who wasn't here Sunday, does anybody see it? Where? Well, I said it Sunday, and you listened to the class. Anybody else? Okay, you're in the right place. But there's more than just chapter 9 missing. Acts. Yeah, all the rest of Acts. Acts 9 through 28 is not on there. And even when we went to something like our full scale chart that has all the books of the Bible underneath it, this little area right in here is still not quite right. Because not all of the book of Acts pertains to God's program in time past. And so we understand and appreciate, of course, that God interrupted this program in Acts chapter 9. And that's when he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul. But what I'm endeavoring to do is to show you, if we went to back to the timeline chart I was showing you there, the problem that we've got, and as I tried to kind of lay it out on Sunday, last Sunday, is that we've become biased in our thinking by doing something and not adhering to something that I believe is a very critical issue in how you handle your Bible. And it's something that I have learned slowly over a period of time, and I've come to appreciate it more and more and more as one of the great tools in which you can read your Bible and enjoy it and understand what's going on. And it has to do with this issue that you've heard me say thousands of times here, the issue of sense and sequence. The Bible is put together by God. Men did not put the Bible together. I mean, men's hands did, but God guided those hands, and every verse and every book of the Bible and every chapter of the Bible is in the exact order God wants it in. Men did not decide that at a council. Theology will make you believe that, but that's not how the books of the Bible came into being. Men did not decide what's safe, what's out, like umpires, and then come up with this. God put it together, He ordered it, and He had the power and the right to do that, and He did. And to follow the Bible properly is to follow it in its sense and its sequence. And one of the things you've got to get out of your thinking is that you might imagine that when you're dealing with somebody who doesn't understand what's going on, that you can show them a verse here or a verse there running ahead of where their thinking is, and that that's what they should hear. For example, when you go to witness to somebody about their eternal salvation, and you tell them that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and arose again, and all they've got to do is believe that, whether you imagine that the best place to take them would be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, or 1 Corinthians 15, or John 3, 16, or any other place, you have to realize as God lays out the gospel of Christ for us today, as He goes through it in Romans, it's that information, or it's those words that that human spirit needs to hear. They need to hear what Paul says in Romans 3 when he talks about Christ dying for us and us being justified by grace through faith. And those are the things that that human spirit needs, whether you imagine it or not. And the problem we have with our timeline chart is that we've learned right division out of its proper sequence. And the fact of the matter is, if you were to not be able to use the words time past, but now, and to come, could you adequately be able to tell somebody how this dispensation of grace came into being? Well, you've got to be able to do that, because otherwise you're not going to understand why Paul has to do what he does in Romans. And this was one of the major issues that is, like I told Cindy the other day, she asked me what I did all day. I said I read through the entire book of Acts. I was searching for something. And that is, when it comes to understanding and appreciating how God gives you the information, when you get to Acts 28, the very last chapter, the very last verse, the last chapter, when you come to Romans 1:1, how much of this timeline chart have you been told about? Only up to this dispensation of grace. And I said it this way, it's like this. Look at this chart. This is what you know. And I've ghosted out the rest of that chart, because the truth of the matter is, the way your Heavenly Father gives you the information, that's how He does it. The reason Paul has to deal with these questions, and the reason why somebody would say, holy, you mean to tell me that God has interrupted a program in which He has promised, He's put His very livingness, His godness, His word, His reputation, His whole liveliness on the line with promise after promise after promise that He's made, and now you're saying that He interrupts His program, but you didn't say anything about how He's going to restart it. And for all they knew, and for all a reader of Scripture would know, as they're going through the Word of God the way they should go through it, and not the way it's taught by 99% of Bible teachers today, but going through it the way they should go through it, all they know by the time you get to the end of Acts 28 is that much of it. And the reason Paul has to bring these questions up and bring up what he does and what's going to happen to Israel is very simple. A reader of the Bible doesn't know what's going to happen to Israel yet. You've been biased because you've read ahead. And you say, well, so what? I don't see that that's such a big deal. It's a big deal. Because you've missed some things that are critical to forming some fundamental ideas and concepts that Paul is going to pick up on and your father is going to pick up on later on in the sonship curriculum, that when he goes to address them, if you don't have what I'm about to give you, you're going to have no underpinning for why that information comes up. As I've said so often, when Paul talks about time past, but now, and to come in the book of Ephesians, he's not at all teaching you right division there. You've already been taught it. He is bringing that up for an entirely different reason. He's not teaching you the fact of it. He's going into something entirely different by bringing that up. And so what I want to get across is going back and understanding how our Father expects you to think about how He worked in accordance with His program with Israel, how He brought a change and put that change into effect, and then in its proper time and place as we go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's almost like we've got to erase our boards for a moment and once again approach Romans 9, 10, and 11 like this. Like we don't know. We have no idea. All we know is the program got interrupted. I searched through Acts. Now, when I say to you, it's as if they never knew anywhere in Acts that God was going to resume His program. I'm saying that to get the point across. That's not entirely accurate. And that's because when you go to Acts 15, where the great conference was held between Paul and Peter, James, and the other apostles, Peter was brought up to speed on all of the things that had happened. And therefore, when you get to Peter's epistles, you find Peter talking a lot about what's going to happen in God's program to come. So I just want to make that statement in case somebody writes me and says, hey, that's not an entirely accurate issue. But for the reader of the Bible, it is accurate. For one who is reading through Acts, Acts leaves off not telling you if, when, or how, or why, or anything that God's going to resume and fulfill His program with Israel. Our problem is we think chart. We think the chart. We're not thinking the Bible. And we have fallen into a pitfall that I blame systematic theology for so many problems I've had understanding God's Word. And if we're not careful, we're going to create our own pitfall. And so I'm going to correct that pitfall. And we're going to have some fun doing it, because we're going to go back and gain an understanding of the run-up to this dispensation of grace the way our Father expects us to understand it. For instance, you shouldn't at this point even be thinking time past but now to come. You know what you should be thinking right here when you're going to talk to somebody about rightly dividing the word of truth? The truth of the matter is, as far as you and I have gone together in this assembly, you should be thinking Cornelius. You should be thinking there's some things at the end of Acts 9. You should understand exactly what Acts 8 is all about. And you'll see why I've got Acts 7 and 8 on there. You'll understand that in a moment, or not tonight, but you'll understand that a little later on. What chapter was Paul saved in? Chapter 9. What happened in chapter 7? Stephen was stoned. And when Stephen was stoned, Jesus Christ did something. What did He do? Stood up. And in every other church, except mine and maybe two or three more in this country, you get your hanky out because we're going to get crying here. And we're going to have a big come to Jesus moment. Everybody's going to come forward. Because all the preachers say that's when Jesus stood to receive this wonderful martyr who was being killed for Jesus' cause. And he will receive you when he'll stand up when you're if you're great enough like Stephen. That is pure baloney. That has no biblical truth whatsoever. Jesus Christ did not stand up to receive Stephen. The Bible never says that. And if that guy's understanding was what it should be and proper, he would understand exactly why Jesus was standing. It had nothing to do with Stephen's death as far as receiving Stephen. So let's gain an understanding of this. And tonight what I want to try to accomplish in these two sessions is to get the ball rolling. And we need to kind of reverse ourselves a little bit. We've talked about God's program with Israel. And that's really all you would know about, that God has a program. He's got a purpose and a plan and a real design purpose to utilize the nation of Israel. And you understand what it's for. All along, from Genesis through Acts, the opening of Acts, He's told you and told you and told you what He's going to do with Israel. What is He going to do with them? He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth. Why? going to be his home. Yeah, they're his chosen people. But what is it, what's his purpose for using them? You're close. To do what? Right. To repossess the earth. All the way back in Genesis, when God created heaven and earth, the earth became the domain of Satan, of the adversary, with the fall of Adam. But Satan didn't just strike on the earth, he struck in the heavenly places. God is going to continually use Israel to repossess this earth, establish his kingdom residence, because he's going to live on the earth. In eternity future, God isn't going to live in the heaven where he resides now. He's going to live on the earth. And that he's going to have his kingdom here. His residence is going to be here. In the midst of his creature that he has created will be the inner workings of that, which is what the earth is designed for it to be for him. So we know all about that program. It's talked about, prophesied about all along. And what we're going to do tonight is to look at how our Father gives us the information to allow us to understand that he is turning from that to begin another program and another plan and purpose that he has had in mind, but he has never said anything about it to anybody and kept it secret until he raised up the Apostle Paul. So in just a few minutes, and that's really too many minutes, but if you want more about why we're doing this, go back and get Sunday's class. So the purpose of what we're going to do right now is to get a general gist type understanding. That's all we're going to have time for. And appreciation of the biblical sense and sequence of all of this. Of God interrupting his program with Israel to repossess this earth back to himself from Satan and his cohorts. That is, to come along and understand how he's going to do that and then suspend that program and suspend his plan and purpose for Israel, which he has the legal right to do, sitting right there in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. That verse tells you he's got the right to do that. In order to accomplish this other purpose and plan that he has to repossess the heavenly places back to himself from Satan and from his cohorts who currently reside in principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places, in which you were going to reside there one day and take those places. And the major focus of our attention, and what I'm going to drive home at so much and repeatedly, is upon how God himself presents the information in his word. That matters. You can't just go scatterbrained around the Bible and pick up verses here and there. It's like I say, if you've ever pulled weeds out of bean fields, nobody here probably has, or very few, but you get what you get when you bring a Hoosier down here and have him as your pastor. You get my baggage. And when you would pull that weed up, you don't just pull a plant up or a weed up. You pull hundreds, if not thousands, of roots up with it. That thing is being held there by roots. Every time you take a verse out of the Bible that you like, and it's your little aspirin to take because it gets you through the day, and you want to make it and put it up on your refrigerator door, just remember, when you lift that out of the Bible, it's being held in place by thousands of tentacles or roots that are contextual, that go way back and deep within God's Word. And so it's very critical to understand the sense and the sequence of how he presents information. And so that's the way he wants your mind working. That's the position he wants it in when you approach Romans 9. That you only understand this chart up to this point. You don't understand the rest of it. You haven't been let in on that. We've biased ourselves by running ahead. And there's nothing we can do about that except come back and fill in some blanks. So the focus of our attention is going to be how God gives the information in sense and sequence that allows for us to know about his great program change. And we're going to avoid right now talking about time past, but now, and to come. And what we're going to emphasize are the terms and the phraseology and the terminology that our Father tells us, but we're going to emphasize it in the specific order in which he informs us about it, about that change in programs. That's why today in this dispensation, and it matters, because we don't operate like he operated with Israel. We don't We don't have to be water baptized. We don't tithe. We're not under the law. The miracle process that he operated on back then isn't today. And you'll never convince me, even though I have a family member that wants to, that finding her car keys is God's miracle. That's, and again, a lot of baloney. But that's the kind of stuff that goes on. But God has a greater power that people like her will never understand, because they think that what God offers, if God doesn't offer physical miracles, he's cheapened and he's less than he was. When he tells you in his word that it is more powerful to do what he does in your inner man than anything he could do to your external outer man. But again, when you're up against a Christian's experience or what they imagine they experienced, you're going to lose 9 times out of 10 in the conversation. So the change in programs and how we're taught about it is going to be really critical, more critical than you realize. So therefore, even though it's perfectly accurate to come along and calling God's program with Israel is time past, that's what Paul calls it, I understand that, when referring to God's dealings with Israel prior to the change of programs, and then referring to God's program now in effect with the members of this new creature of the Church of Body of Christ, his but now dealings, I understand that, and that's perfectly accurate to say that. I'm not saying it's not accurate. And then referring to God's resumption of his program, you can see it ghosted in on the board up there, to come. Even though there's not one thing wrong with any of that, we are recognizing tonight, beginning tonight, the fact that if you honor and you keep with the way our Heavenly Father teaches us information in his word, and the way he gives you all that information, that our Father follows a wise and perfect sense and sequence. There are things that he wants to get generated in your thinking that are sitting there pumping away and pumping away and pumping away. They're manufacturing thoughts, and the thought process is moving around as it should, because he's laying down track, he's laying down pavement, or he's laying down a process by which he's going to build upon all of that later on. And if it's missing, when you get the blocks of instruction you're supposed to get, there's going to be no foundation for them. So sense and sequence is indispensable if you're going to have a proper understanding of the Bible. So he has a wise, perfect sense and sequence as to how and when and where, all those questions, who, what, and especially why he teaches it to you in his word the way he does. We're recognizing tonight that a believer is told and taught about God's program change so that you would realize the change in program, that Israel's program now is in suspension. It's been halted. The bringing in has taken place of a new, unheard of, distinct and different dispensation of Gentile grace. But then you've got this returning to Israel's program in order to resume and fulfill it. All that's to be understood. Even this part of the chart is to be understood and realized before you ever get to those three terms up on top. Time past, but now to come. The remainder of this chart being filled in and understood and appreciated, where God is going to resume his program with Israel, will all be understood before you ever get to those three terms. And the truth of the matter is, my understanding is that our Heavenly Father intends for us to know that before you ever even get at least this much of the chart to Romans 1:1. Before you ever get to Romans 1:1, he has at the very least taught you enough to know that, one, he suspended his program with Israel. Things are not running along those lines anymore. And secondly, we could almost put it up here like this. One, we know that. This we know. By the time we hit Romans 1:1, we know that. Secondly, we know this. A change in program has taken effect. You know that that change has come in. And God has now brought in a new, distinctively different program. He's not operating at all like he did back here. And he's operating with Gentiles in spite of Israel. A lot of things that you know that he's brought in unexpectedly. He never talked about it in Genesis. He never talked about it halfway through the Bible. He never talked about it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John. He never talked about it in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. This here was unheard of, unspoken of, not hinted at anywhere between Genesis and the end of Acts 8. And you would know that by the time you got to Romans 1. And that this all began when he raised up and saved this unique, brand new apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, and that he became our apostle. But my understanding is that you're not necessarily informed if you pay attention, and like I said, from the reader's perspective, and you follow God's sense and sequence of how he doles out the information in his word, you're not necessarily informed as to God's intention to complete or to fulfill. You're not informed as to God's intention to, at the completion of this present program, to even pick up and resume what he did. We don't know if he did. We may assume he would when he left off with Israel, and that he's going to fulfill all that he'd spoken about concerning their program. So let me just put it simply. If you follow how the information's given in its biblical sense and sequence, you as a reader of God's Word are informed all about God's program with Israel. Holy moly, it's all. That's what all this is. From the time you hit Genesis 12 all the way through, it's all about Israel's program. He was going to utilize others before that, but they became unuseful to him at the Tower of Babel. The Gentiles were cast away. They were, as Paul puts it there in Romans chapter 1, he talks about them being, what's the terminology? No, not accursed. I have too many things running through my head right at the moment. He talks about the Gentiles being, I always talk about it. Yeah, given up, and given over. So the Gentiles are unuseful. They become uncircumcised, far off. He starts with Abraham. All of this information, he's been open about it. He's been very forward about it. But it's the rest of this that's the real question mark. What's he going to do after us? Is he going to keep his word? Now you can start realizing why those questions make sense in Romans 9. Is he unrighteous? He started out to do all this, now he's not going to do it. Well, if you come to Romans 9 already biased with the whole chart, it seems a little kooky to ask the question. But if you understand it the way God gave it to you, it's perfectly understandable. You wouldn't know that. So he's going to have to tell you about that. So I said I was going to put it simply. Well, that went out the window. But as a reader of God's Word, you're informed all about God's program with Israel. Then you're informed about a program change that's taken into effect. God is no longer operating according to His plan and purpose with Israel. But you, as the reader of Scripture, would not be made aware of God's intention to resume and fulfill His plan and purpose with Israel until you hit Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. And there you're informed how He's going to fulfill, and that question mark will go away. And folks, in my opinion, there's great value in that. And as I said, more than I think you realize. Because there's wisdom and significance in learning the way our Father teaches us things. And that's something that we have to come to grips with. Not based upon the wisdom of men or the wisdom of this world. And there are many reasons for doing it this way. The least of which is that it makes such sense for why the strong objections and the questions and the misunderstandings there in Romans 9 get brought up, and they are what they are. And following God's own sense and sequence also allows for us to be impressed, suitably impressed, deeply impressed with the information. There's some things that take place in the issue with Cornelius that you should be impressed with. There's some things sitting in Acts chapter 8 that you should be suitably impressed with at the end of Acts 9. Acts 15, and we could go on and on and on. And yet, if my understanding is correct, we haven't become impressed with hardly any of that. Because all we think of is time past, but now to come, and we put it to bed and say, well, that's all we need to know. It's not all you need to know. Not to mention the fact that information has to be properly installed in your human spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, knows how to get that accomplished, and that information has to be done following God's own sense and sequence to get it installed properly and get it in a godly manner. And perhaps the biggest reason of all is to follow God's own sense and sequence, is that by doing so, you're getting His, remember as we studied it there in 1 Corinthians 2, His small case S spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but you get the Spirit which is of God. And the Spirit, small case S, which is of God, is so that you have the manner of His thinking. It's not just the thoughts He thinks, but it's the manner in which He thinks them. And it matches up with your Father's. When you look at the chart, or when you think about right division, or when you start dealing with certain passages out of God's Word, you're thinking in the manner your Father thinks when He looks at the book Himself. That's what we're after. But I believe that there's going to be many more benefits than knowing all this, for knowing it in this manner of sense and sequence, than we might know of. And especially for not all running ahead and grabbing terminology and grabbing other issues before we are properly established as God intended. Such as making it so that the information contained in Romans 9, 10, and 11 it's supposed to have some punch to it. It's not supposed to be a ho-hum thing. It's supposed to have some weight, and it would have if you're left hanging and you're just twisting in the wind and you say, okay, I got this down, but you made an awful lot of promises here, and there's a whole battle that's raging about who is contesting for the possession of this earth that now we don't even know how it's going to come out. We know that you've changed the program and focused now your attention on the heavenly places, but we're kind of left twisting in the wind. And then Romans 9, 10, 11 comes along to you. Oh, okay. That's how it's all going to take. Everything He promised back there is going to happen. But He doesn't just tell you, I'm going to do it. He could do that in one verse. He takes three whole chapters to inform you about this. Because there's far more to it than just saying, I'm going to do it. There's a lot of legalities involved in it. There's a lot of things of His genius that are involved in it. You'll know you're getting somewhere when you can look at this timeline chart and you can understand why He put the dispensation of grace where He did and why He didn't interrupt it somewhere else on this chart. He couldn't have. There's only one place He could have done that and done it properly. You know, we'll get to that. All right. Let's get going a little bit in this. At least get moving along in this class some. In order to get this, what I call, and again, all I have time to do with you right now is to give you a basic minimal requirement type understanding. That's all we're going to be able to do, or I call it a gist understanding. For how we should be thinking about God's change in programs as we've been viewing the information in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and as I say, start talking about this change in program without thinking, oh, time passed, but now to come. We need to kind of zero in on a couple of things, and there's really only a few that we really need to zero in on. And again, what we're going to look at is the time just prior to God bringing in this dispensation of grace, the time just prior to the program change. And then we're going to focus upon the information concerning God making known the program has indeed, without a doubt, changed. So let's just briefly remind ourselves of that period of time in which, you know, what I want to do is, I'm going to choose a chart where what I'm going to do, watch this, I'm going to take this portion of our timeline chart, that five, what's the five stand for? The fifth course of punishment. I'm going to take that part of the chart. I'm going to cross this part out. And I'm going to just get this part of the chart, or the fifth course of punishment, and zoom in on the fifth punishment and the fifth course alone. So let's take a look at this. I think I want this. No. Let me see. I want this one. Okay. What you've got, the fifth course of punishment, these little numbers under it are the five installments to it. You have no dispensation of grace. We don't exist. Never did exist on this chart. God is going to just run along with his program with Israel and establish his kingdom on this earth. Christ dies on the cross, buried, resurrected. He is seated when he gets to heaven at the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. You have the day of Pentecost. You have him standing in Acts 7 at the stoning of Stephen. And he's going to have his day of wrath all throughout this fifth installment, which is where the tribulation period goes on. And then he's going to return to this earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. All right? I want to begin looking briefly tonight at that period just prior to where we know God has interrupted the program, which would be right here. And what I want to look at is what was going on just before that took place. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I like that we're going back. By the way, this was Jesus' own method of teaching. Did you know that? He would come along when the Pharisees didn't understand something. He'd quote a verse out of the prophets, and what would he tell them? Go and find what that meaneth. He'd send them back. Now, some of this is just going to be very basic, but reminder, and some just reminders to us of the period in which most folks get confused, and a lot of confusion occurs here in the opening chapters of the book of Acts about God changing things. Their thinking is that you have Old and New Testament. When they get to Matthew's gospel, something new started. Nothing new began at Matthew 1. And nothing new began in Acts 1 or in Acts 2. But this is where a lot of confusion surrounds the events that take place here, and about how God changed his dispensation and changed his program. And what I want to focus upon is the issue of paying attention to something that God has established that should be in your mind, operational, up and running. And if you're like me, I like maps. If I'm going to get around, I need a map. I don't know what it is about Raleigh. I know Bob Robinson used to say it must have been communists who laid these streets out. But I got around Chicago better than I ever got around Raleigh. In Chicago, I don't know why, but even as bad as Chicago could get, you could still find the street signs and numbers. And everything was parallel and perpendicular. And pretty much that way, down around Rush Street, you had a little problems. But pretty much like that, you got that grid in your mind. Well, what you don't have in your mind, and what I'm about to give you, is a map. It's a map that the apostles of the kingdom, the 12 apostles, operated on. They were given that map by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. And I'm going to talk about this paying attention to a particular map or schedule, a step-by-step process of God sending out the gospel of the kingdom. And you understand and appreciate by now that that's not the gospel you and I believe to get saved, right? The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel necessarily that comprises the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is on this earth during his earthly ministry here in the climactic stage in this period of time, when he sends his disciples out, and he's sending them out to cities with the message of salvation, he's told them, don't you tell them anything about my dying. People were getting justified unto eternal life out here without the cross being mentioned. All right? But it was a gospel that had the two main requirements that God was looking for to impute righteousness, and they were being saved by grace through faith alone, in the message that they were being given, casting themselves upon God's Jehovahness and his grace. Now, that's what I mean by the gospel of the kingdom being sent out. But it was sent out in a particular manner under that commission that was given to Israel. And You go into almost all the churches today, and if you mention that, you say, are you an evangelism church? Oh, yes. We follow the Great Commission. What are they talking about? Well, yeah, establishing the kingdom. They're all kingdom saints. Going to establish the kingdom. No, like I said before, you're running out on a baseball diamond dressed up as football players. You're all excited, and you're all ready to go to work for Jesus. You just are playing in the wrong sport. God's not playing football today. He's playing baseball, so to speak. Or if you're a football fan, you got to have it your way. He's playing football, and he's not playing baseball. So there, I appeased the football fans. His program today is not what the most of the church is involved in. And what I'm after is talking about paying attention to a specific map, time schedule, as to how that information was supposed to go out. Because there's something critical about God's giving of the gospel of the kingdom and how that commission to Israel, and why I want to focus on that is important. And it's important because by paying attention to it, you can map out or schedule out, so to speak, how God's program with Israel was supposed to move on without any interruption to it whatsoever. To get this, you have to start paying attention. Watch this carefully. When you're reading the book of Acts, you have to pay attention to a detail probably none of you have paid attention to before. You've got to pay attention to where the apostles are standing when they say what they say. Where they are. Not only what they say, where they are when they say it. All right? We come to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. See if we can see something here. In the program, Jesus Christ has died. We are on the chart up here. We are right in here. Boop, boop. X marks the spot. It's where we are on the chart. Day of Pentecost hasn't arrived. It's just about ready to arrive. Christ is past his resurrection. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, begins this way. He says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them," watch this carefully, notice the places, where they are, where they're to go, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." All right? Now get that in your mind. Christ, at this point, is going to take Peter, James, John, the 12. None of them have been killed yet. He's going to take them and that remnant of positive believers, and he's going to have them stay in Jerusalem. All right? Got that? They're in Jerusalem. I even have a chart for that. Oh, not that one. I thought it was that one. Must be this one. Okay. I've just got a couple of cities on here. There's Jerusalem. That's where they were. All right? Just docket that in your mind for right now, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." All right? Now, we understand from the prescription for Israel's cleansing, John the Baptist came and he water baptized them. That was part of their prescription for cleansing for Israel. They were to come to him confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. John said, "Then there's one who's coming greater than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The fire baptism is going to be the day of the Lord's wrath. You don't want to be around for that baptism. But I'm building on something here, first and foremost, to get you to see where they are. They're in Jerusalem. And they're not there just because Jesus told them to be there in Acts 1. They're there because they knew they were to start there by something he had said long before this to them. And we're going to go back and grab that a little later on. This was in perfect accordance to how they were commanded to take the gospel to the kingdom out. Come over now to, you might want to hold your place because we're going to come back here. There's a very important verse, just a few verses down from this we're going to look at. But I want you to come back to Luke's account of the commission. Come back to Luke chapter 24. What they're doing in Acts 1, what we just read in those first five verses, is in perfect accordance to what Luke talks about here at the end of his gospel. Look at Luke 24. And by the way, there's a reason why I pick Luke. In your King James Bible, it's one of the only, it may not be the only, but it's one of the only English translations you've got that has what's said at the end of Luke match what takes place at the beginning of the book of Acts. The NIV, the NASV, and all the other major English versions leave this out. And I'm telling you, it's an absolute true statement. I don't care that Luke never knew or wrote or understood English. I could lay four or five versions of the Bible up here, and he could look at all five of them, and he would look at the King James, and he'd say, "That's what I wrote. I didn't write what these other guys say." And the saying is true. If the King James is good enough for Luke, it's good enough for me. You say, "Well, he didn't have a King James." I know, but it's the only one faithful to what he said. That's another issue, but we won't get into that tonight. Let's look at verse 46. Look at verse 46. This is right down near the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24, 46. And said unto them, by the way, this is what I talked about on Sunday, how great this would have been, because Christ takes them just before he ascends his last time, and he opens their eyes. You see that in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, and he said unto them, "Thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Look at the end of verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where they are in Acts 1. They are at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and so forth and so on as he ends that. But that's in what they're doing in Acts. Again, this is why you can't look at something and isolate it. It matters what's happened ahead of it, or behind it, depending on your perspective. So come back to Acts once again. We just grab this, and then we're about ready for a break here. But my point in showing you what happened, all right, you make the point to me. When you read now in Acts 1 what's happening, that there in verse 4 it says, "Being assembled together, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me," so forth. In Acts 1:4, when you understand and appreciate what was just said in Luke, what does it tell you is happening in Acts 1? You're going to have to speak out. I can't hear you. Right. Right. Yeah, that's detailed. I'm not talking about details. No, that's too detailed. What is anything new happening? Nothing new is happening in Acts 1. Nothing new. This is something they were told. They were going to be assembled together in Jerusalem. And then they come along there to wait there. The giving of the Holy Ghost was something they knew was going to happen. It wasn't something new or unexpected. They knew it was supposed to happen. They knew that from something that Peter's going to bring up a little bit here in Acts chapter 2. But what I'm after is that you understand and appreciate by going back and just making that one little connection. You see what's going on in Acts. They're assembled together at Jerusalem. You see the way the book of Luke ends, the Great Commission or Israel's commission is given to them. Go out and preach the gospel unto all the world. That's Israel's commission. That's not your commission. That's Israel's commission. But what I'm after there is nothing new is happening anywhere in Acts 1, Through chapter 7, nothing new is happening. Now let's get to the verse that I'm really after here. Come back to Acts chapter 1. And for time's sake, all we can do is come down to it. But if you let your eyes scan down from where we left off there in verse 4, just scan on down here, there's a question that arises, a very good and legitimate question that arises that comes up here that the apostles ask the Lord Jesus Christ about. But then he comes along and he says this in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, and this is Jesus talking, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Now stop right there for a moment. What he's laying emphasis on is them taking the gospel of the kingdom out. Remember how, and all four gospel accounts, all four of them end with something to do with commissioning them to take that gospel information out. Now, after the cross, it's going to include the information of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, just as Peter talks about in his epistles. But they're to take that information out. You notice how he's emphasizing that? As each gospel account ends, that's the emphasis that they're supposed to get ready. This is the next phase of their program to do. You ever wonder why? It wasn't just because he wanted to spread the gospel. But there's another significant thing about that that's a map. And I'll show you the map in the next session. But what I'm after is that he's laying emphasis to here as well. After they receive power in the Holy Ghost, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the commission they were given. They're to take this information out. But notice the particular places they're to go, and nothing in your Bible, when you get a list of things, nothing is randomly put together. There's an order. There's a reason why the first thing is first, the second thing is second, and so forth and so on. Look at what he says here. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Where are they right now? Jerusalem. So they're at their starting point. "And in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Acts 1:8, this is what I'm referring to as kind of a map or time schedule for how the gospel of the kingdom was to be sent out and set forth. And there was a particular method to which it was supposed to take place. And let me show you that right before we take our break. This again is what is commonly called the Great Commissions of Israel. And you and I are not commissioned to take the gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature. That's not something God ever told you to do. God told Israel to do that, and he told them to do more than that, especially at the end of Matthew's gospel. The Great Commission that includes those words like, "Go and preach the gospel into every living creature," Jesus said, "and teach them everything I taught you." What did Jesus teach them? The law. So if you're going to perform the Great Commission, you're not only going to give them the gospel, you're also going to put them under the law. That's the commission of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of those commissions. And they had target areas. And again, these target destinations were given right there in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem was the first target destination. And there's reasons for all of these, but we're not going to get into that right now. Judea was the second target destination. Samaria was the third target destination. By the way, that's the one I'm after, is Samaria. Because that's the one that Acts 8 is all about. That, what happens in Acts 8 in Samaria, is going to be the first inkling that God's program isn't going like I expected it to. But I'll bet not one of you here, when you think out how I would tell somebody about right division, I bet Samaria never entered your mind. And the final destination is the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are the targets of the commission of Israel. And there's a reason for that. And I'm going to show you that reason, but we don't have time to get into it right now. So we'll pause right here, and we'll go take a little break and maybe get a little refresh ourselves. And we're going to come back, and I'm going to show you what this map that I keep driving at is all about. in which the apostles were operating on, the framework they had in their mind, and understanding we follow this. We're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the earth. And if anything interrupts this, it's not according to Hoyle. It's not according to plan. All right? So with that cliffhanger, we'll stop right there and take a little break and come back for the second session.